This morning, I want you to just remember that we're talking about probably the most important aspect of our Christian walk, and that is revival and reformation, because we all are looking forward to Jesus coming. You know, we hear and we experience from day to day, from week to week, all of these different things going on in our world and in our church. This morning, Russell came and he shared with us about his nephew, Chris, who was one of the burn victims at that accident just up the road from us. We hear all kinds of things going on. We have things happen to us. Last week, Dot fell and she's injuring and kind of recovering from an injury. And all kinds of things go on in life. And we're all wanting to be done with this, aren't we? We all say, you know, I wish Jesus would come. We lose loved ones. We go through trials and struggles in life. We suffer from physical ailments, all of these things. And we say, you know, I just wish Jesus would come. But you see, we need to understand that Jesus can't come back until there is a group of people that are safe to save. Amen. You see, it all began when Lucifer committed that first sin, and then man succumbed to Lucifer's deceptions, and man fell into sin, and here we are. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. But this morning as we begin, I hope that as we start right now, that you can put everything else on the back burner for the next 35 minutes or so. You know, that's the other issue that you face. You know, I remember when I went to, Hector and I both were in a homiletics class together, and the professor that was teaching the class was telling us, you know, I know when you first start trying to put a sermon together, you're always worried that, how will I come up with enough information to fill in 35 minutes of sermon? He said, don't worry. What's going to happen is as you study, you're going to try to figure out how do I condense it down and get it into that time frame. And that's always a struggle. What do I leave out? What high point do I bring out? How do I get the most important points across? And I'm asking you as we kneel for prayer this morning that you'll pray for me, that God will give me His words and that the points that you need to know for your salvation are going to be given to you today. And you know, we're in a series on revival and reformation, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that after prayer, but this is a series, so I'm going to also ask you that if you've missed a week, we started 2 weeks ago, we started with the seed of revival. Last week we followed up with following the instructions. So today is actually the third part, and we could go on 5 or 6 weeks in this series. So if you miss a week, I know Marty's going to love me for this, but ask on the sermon thing, can I get a copy of this week? And then Marty, in his kind generosity, will make that extra copy for you from a few weeks back or whatever you missed. But as we begin, I want you to kneel with me as we pray. And remember, I want you to pray for me while I'm praying for all of us. Let's kneel together. Heavenly Father, this morning, once again, we find ourselves on our knees. Lord, I remember a statement many years ago, if you want to be able to stand in the times of trial, then make sure you get on your knees. We're on our knees today, Lord, because we know that you are the only one that can help us in our time of need. We know that you have the answers to all of the struggles of life. We know that you can bring peace in our hearts in a world of turmoil and confusion. But right now, Lord, I'm asking that you would come into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would touch each one of our hearts just now, not only come into our hearts, but open our hearts and soften them to be receptive to what you want to say to us today. As Hector says so often, we want to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to know when we go away from this place that we have lingered long enough in the presence of your heavenly throne, that we have had that connection with you that we need. This morning, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about what I say. It's all about you. It's about what you want to do in each one of us. And this morning, I just come before you and I pray that the weak vessel that I am, that in spite of myself, you'll use me today for your glory, that you will touch the hearts of every individual in this room. Because, Lord, our needs are wide, varied, and we just are here together as a church family seeking for your face, your power, your wisdom, and your strength. So come to us now through your Holy Spirit. Fill this place with your presence. that we each one will know that we have been in the presence of the living God. So bless us now, we pray, and speak to us through your word, because we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, Eddie, thank you for that beautiful song. You may not know it, but Hector and I were singing two parts with you. When Eddie started singing, I grew up sitting on the couch on Sabbath afternoons with my mother, and she was in a trio, and she taught me how to sing parts. And we would always sit there, and we would get the hymnal out, and we would be singing different parts. And when Eddie began to sing, that third part just started coming into my head, and I started just humming that part, and all of a sudden I heard Hector humming another part. And I was almost tempted just to tap him and go, let's just stand up behind him. But it was a beautiful song, and I thank you for that. And this morning, that's really what our prayer is about, that God will have his own way with us. Our subject today is If You Love Me, Obedience, the Evidence of Revival. And as we are going through this series of revival and reformation, I want to continue to keep reminding us where we started and as we look forward to what we hope to accomplish. We started 2 weeks ago, and those of you that were here, remember we talked about the seed of revival. We talked about the fact that the beginning of revival comes with recognition. And we used the illustration briefly of the prodigal son when he was away from his father, and he had gone away from the will of his father. And that's something to remember this morning. He had walked contrary to the will of his earthly father, and he was out and his life was a mess. And we remember that the Bible says there in Luke, I believe it's 15 and verse 17, that as he was there in that pig trough, he came to himself. He had a recognition of where he was. And we said that the problem with Laodicea is they don't recognize what their need is. So this morning, as we are reiterating where we are in this revival and reformation series, we want to remember that hopefully that each one of us is recognizing individually what our need is today. We're recognizing that we need a Savior. No matter where we think we are in our spiritual walk, we need a Savior. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we continue on. But that recognition brings us to a point. Remember, the recognition brings us to a point. That young man went back to his father and he wanted to repent and turn away from the mistake that he had made. Recognition and repentance are the beginning of revival. And you know what's interesting is Acts 5:31 tells us that only Jesus can bring repentance. You see, repentance comes from Jesus. Revival or recognition comes from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who is moving in our lives and in our hearts to bring about revival. But you see, the part that we all play is, as we prayed this morning, to have that heart that's open and receptive for him to be able to speak to us. So we looked at the seed of revival last week. Then we saw that as we come to repentance, as we start turning back towards the Lord, as we start turning our heart toward home, then we begin to have a desire to understand his will. We want to know, God, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want me to do with my life? And so we begin seeking to know his will, and we discovered that learning to follow the instruction book is the most important factor. Prayer and study that leads us closer to him and gives us direction to his will. Following the instructions. You see, it is only in that true obedience that we will find joy and peace. We live in a world where people are never happy. They're never content. They never seem to have peace in their heart. And it's because we are struggling so much to keep up with the world that we forget that the only peace there is found in Jesus alone. We must learn to follow the instructions. We are talking about revival and reformation, and the two work hand in hand. One cannot happen without the other. If you have revival without reformation, you will end up having a false revival where people will just be living off of a feel-good feeling, and they'll be saying, oh, as long as we love Jesus, as long as we worship Jesus, everything's going to be great. But on the other hand, if you have reformation without revival, then you have just a set of legalism or forms, and people are actually turning their forms into their religion. The two must work hand in hand. And we've read this quote many times, but again, to keep it in your mind, I want to remind you again, inspiration tells us in Review and Herald, February 25, 1902, revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening or coming to life or reactivating of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. So a revival means that at one point there was some spiritual life in us. Is that right? At one point we had that first love. At one point we were seeing that we needed Jesus. But you see what happens so often, and the problem that Laodicea has, is as we begin following along that path and we begin living an upright life, we start looking at how good I'm doing as I'm walking along in life, and we stop forgetting that we still need a Savior, we still need Jesus in our hearts, and we think that we've done it all on our own. Remember when Peter was out walking on the water? Peter was accomplishing an impossible task, wasn't he? But you know that he stopped looking at Jesus, and the minute he took his eyes off Jesus, he sunk. Brothers and sisters, that's the way life is with us. Sometimes it may take you a little bit longer to sink. Maybe you can tread water really fast. But sooner or later, you're going to go under if you don't look to Jesus and hold on to him. She carries on now, and she says that reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. In other words, when revival comes into my heart, I become a new creature. And we're going to talk about reformation more, but we have to build on the understanding that revival brings reformation. Reformation doesn't come before revival, because if it comes before revival, then it's not from the heart. Jesus told the Pharisees that they were whited sepulchers. Oh, they looked great on the outside, but they were wicked, filthy on the inside. And what Jesus is looking for is someone who is clean from the inside out. They not only reflect him and look like him on the outside, but when somebody searches deep inside the heart, when the doors are closed and nobody else is around, they're still reflecting Jesus in their thoughts, their words, and their actions. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work, and in doing this work, they must blend. So we are talking about revival and reformation. So as I talk to you about the first aspect of revival, don't even think that we're not going to get to reformation, because we are. Because they have to work hand in hand. Our message today is, if you love me. How does that verse finish? John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Obedience is the evidence of revival. And in this quote following here, in Great Controversy 489, it says, willing obedience is the test of conversion. Willing obedience to the will of God proves whether those claiming to be Christians are Christians indeed. The Lord means every word he says. The law of God is the foundation of all enduring reformation. We are to present to the world in clear, distinct lines the need of obedience to his law. Now, another verse that I know you know very well, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, right? Now, does that mean that if I was an alcoholic, I go to church on, every Sabbath, I go to church and I pay my tithe and I go to prayer meeting, but I still drink a little once in a while. Is that what that means? All things become new. Old things are passed away. If I used to listen to rock music and I come to Jesus and I'm starting to have revival and reformation in my heart, does that mean that I follow through? I go to church, I keep pay my tithe, I come to prayer meeting, I do all those things, but I still listen to my rock music? There is a change and a transformation. There is a transformation in the way that we live, in our lifestyle, the way that we eat, the way that we dress, the things that we look at, the things that we listen to. There is a change, a transformation in our characters. Remember in Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but what? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing or the revival or the activation of your mind. And that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we need to understand that in revival, when there begins to be a revival in my heart, I am going to become more and more aligned with the will of my Heavenly Father. I'm going to be walking more and more in harmony with His will for my life. And as I'm growing in sanctification, that process where I keep looking unto Jesus and I keep coming closer and closer to Him, by beholding, I become what? I become changed. So you need to understand that if you're seeking for revival and reformation in your heart and in your life, if you're still beholding things that are drawing you away from God, you are not going to start heading direction toward God. We have to understand that those things must be put away. That's why Paul told us in Hebrews 12, he said, and putting aside those sins that so easily beset us. We have to put them aside. We have to come to Jesus. Repentance means what? Turning away from. When I have true repentance in my heart, I'm turning away from whatever it is I'm repenting of. If I'm not turning away from it, then I don't have true repentance. Jesus said, if ye love me, obedience, the evidence of revival. Our topic is obedience, and obedience is so often misunderstood. In fact, you know, obedience has kind of gotten to have a bad name, hasn't it? People don't like to use that word obedience because it makes us sound like, oh man, we're under the law, we're just in bondage to the law. And you know, I love using that illustration. You know, if I'm driving down the road and there's a red light and I run through that red light and a police officer comes up behind me, am I in bondage or am I free? I'm in bondage, right? But if I stop at that red light and then it turns green and then I drive on and a policeman comes up by me, I'm free. See, sometimes I think we get it confused. We don't understand that when we walk in harmony with God's will, we're the ones that are walking in freedom. God gives us the power to choose. We have the ability to choose that we want to walk in His way. I remember when I lived in San Mateo, California, I was about 14, I think. And my friends, you know, we would always go out in the summer and we would throw the baseball or the football and everything. And one of my friends would invariably come over on a Sabbath afternoon. And he would come over and he'd have a football in his hand and he'd knock on the door and he'd say, hey, Ralph, come out. You want to come out and play football? And, you know, I wouldn't even speak. He would go, oh, that's right. You can't come out on Saturdays. I said, no, I can come out. I can do whatever I want to do. I said, I choose not to do the things that I do on a normal weekly basis. I said, I don't play football on Sabbath. I don't play with the softball. I don't do all those things on Sabbath because I'm worshiping God and I'm trying to keep my relationship with Him. You see, but unfortunately, we've got to the point where everything is like a bondage for us. That's what the Jews were doing with the things God had given them. The Sabbath had become a burden to the Jews. Why? Because they made so many rules about it. You see, we have to understand there's principles that we follow, and we don't make our own man-made rules. We follow what the Word of God says. And I guarantee you this, if you follow what the Word of God says, you're always going to be safe. So, as we're looking at obedience, we're thinking, how does this all work together? So let's just have a little conversation together. I want you to interact with me here. How are we saved? By grace, through faith, right? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, right? So we are saved by grace through faith. Salvation is a gift. Is that right? Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So let's get it logged into our minds now. We're saved by grace through faith. The gift of God is eternal life. But then we look again and we say, well, the wages of sin is death. So then what is sin? The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. Okay, sin is the transgression of the law, and we know by looking at 1 John 3 and verse 8 a little bit further down, sin originated with the devil. He sinned from the beginning. So we have an issue with sin, don't we? Sin is really what caused the separation. The devil sinned and he was cast out of heaven. Adam and Eve sinned and they had to be cast out of the Garden of Eden. And so here we are today, suffering the results of what took place. The thing I want you to remember now as we think about obedience is that we have just read in just a few short verses, obedience will never earn your way to heaven. Am I right? Obedience, you can never earn your way to heaven because Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 told us that it is not anything of yourself, it is a gift of God. So of yourself, you can do nothing to earn your way to heaven. So therefore, when we start to look at obedience and understand how it really works, we understand that I'm obedient, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So because of my love relationship and experience with him, I choose to be obedient to him as a response to my understanding of what he has done for me. Christ Object Lessons, page 97, puts it this way. True obedience is the outworking of a principle within. It springs from the love of righteousness, the love of the law of God. The essence of all righteousness, now listen carefully, the essence of all righteousness is loyalty to our Redeemer. This will lead us to do right because it is right, because right doing is always pleasing to God. Remember, Jesus said in John 8:29, I do always those things that please him. Jesus walked in perfect conformity to the will of his heavenly Father. Lucifer, Adam, and Eve, they all had freedom of choice. Am I right? They all had freedom of choice. Now, here's another word that we don't like, but it's the truth. Adam and Eve had the power of choice, and they chose to rebel against God's law. I don't like that word rebel because I don't feel like I'm rebelling, but the simple reality is that's what we're doing, isn't it? Because I was listening to a sermon the other day, you may know him, Randy Skeet was preaching a sermon, and one of the things that he said that I've always agreed with, and that is he said, you know, the Bible is very simple. He said, now granted, there may be certain things in the Bible, some prophecies, different things that may be harder to understand. He said, but what you and I need to know for our eternal salvation is very clear and simple. Do you agree with that? I think it's very clear and very simple. But you see, because man has gotten a hold of the Word of God and turned it around with their traditions, with their thoughts, then the Word of God all of a sudden has become confusing. Years ago, my family went to Africa for a mission trip. And while we were there, I was walking down through the streets of this one little town and I had my Bible. And I was walking along and it was incredible because all I had to do was this. And all of a sudden, I had a group of 15 to 20 people surrounding me. They wanted to hear the Word of God. But one man said to him, he said, you Americans confuse us. I said, why is that? He said, because one of you will come over and tell us one thing, and another will come over and tell us another thing, and we keep hearing all these different things from you Americans. And I opened my Bible to Isaiah 8 and verse 20, and I said, the Bible says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Now, the question for you this morning is, are you living your life according to the law and to the testimony? Or have you thrown in a few of your own little twists and turns so that you can live life the way you want to, but still think you're living in God's will? Let's go a little deeper. Remember in the garden, Jesus prayed and said the words, not as I will, but as thou wilt, right? And in John 6:38, he said, I came from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus was always walking in harmony with the will of God. Now, this is something interesting because the psalmist in Psalms 40 and verse 8 said, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Jesus had the law of God written on his heart. Therefore, he was living in harmony with the will of God because the law of God is merely the expression of his will. Does that make sense? So then if we are wanting to know what the will of God for our lives is, we merely go to God's law. And we understand that God's law is not just 10 specific little do's and don'ts. God's law is a set of principles whereby we can look at those laws and understand that four of them deal with our love for God, and the last six deal with our love for man. Okay, so we understand that if we look at the principles of God's law, I can read that law, and as I study out the principles in each one, I can understand how to relate to my Heavenly Father. I can understand how to relate to my fellow man. I can learn how to walk in harmony with the will of God. And because I'm walking in harmony with the will of God, which is the law is an expression of His will, we know that the law then also is an expression of His character. And when I'm walking in harmony with the will of God, then I am reflecting the character of Jesus. And when I reflect the character of Jesus, and when God's people all begin to reflect the character of Jesus fully, then Jesus is going to say, I can come get them. I can return and finally get them, because I'm going to have a group of people that I can trust will never bring this sin thing back into the world. And so I know now I can move forward. Hear me clearly this morning. Keeping the law of God does not earn us a spot in heaven. All the obedience in the world cannot save us, because we cannot save ourselves. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Heaven will only be filled with those who, out of love, are willing to walk in harmony with the will of God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. The reason why this is important for us this morning is because if we are not having revival in our hearts, we will be like the ones we are going to read about just now in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. And remember, we talked about last week that there are some of us in this very room who will not be revived because we just can't seem to let go of whatever it is that we cling to here. And notice what Jesus himself said now in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So not everyone that says or proclaims or professes to be a follower of Christ is going to be in the kingdom. So this morning, all of us in this room, I would say if I had you raise your hands, everyone would say, I believe in Jesus and I follow him. But the Bible tells us that not all of us are going to be there. Only those who do the will of their Father which is in heaven. And he goes on to clarify it a little more in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Does Jesus know you this morning? You know, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do what? They follow me. Are you following Jesus this morning? Do you know his voice? If we love Jesus, we will want to be like him. Doesn't that make sense? If we really love Jesus, if we really think Jesus is our Savior and he's the one who gave everything for us, I would think that we would want to be like him. So let's go quickly to look at our scripture for today. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. What was Jesus really like? What was his heart like? What was the life of Jesus like when he was on this earth? Now, we have a lot of information from the four Gospels about what Jesus' life was like. His life was always a life of devoted service to others, wasn't it? Wherever Jesus went, you know, in fact, as you look at that history of his life through the four Gospels, you see that Jesus did a lot more healing than he did preaching and teaching, didn't he? He was healing a lot more, and it was incredible to think that Jesus would go through cities, and sometimes when he left, there wasn't a sick person left anymore. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Do you realize that in those moments, Jesus gave them a little piece of heaven? In those moments, he let those people see what it was like if everybody was well and not one person sick among them. Now, the children of Israel got to experience that for 40 years. And, you know, I know how we are today. You know, I'm sure that if all of us had to eat manna every day, two or three times a day, after a few years, we'd complain, wouldn't we? But see, what they weren't thinking is that, you know, the whole time they were there, you know, their shoes didn't wear out in the wilderness. Now, have you ever noticed in your life that sometimes it seems that things that you have last longer than other people? You know, what I notice is sometimes when people are doing things for the Lord kind of just extends things out. And things just last a little bit longer. And I believe that God wants to do things in our lives that we have no even comprehension of today, if we're just willing to walk in His will. But let's look at what Jesus was like. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Now, actually, you know, verses 1 through 4 really are the verses that that statement in verse 5 is in reference to. It says, let this mind be in you. Well, what mind is he talking about? He's talking about in verse 1, it says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind that I just told you about, let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ, because Jesus was never worried about Jesus. He was always worried about everybody else, no matter what it may have been, whether it was a spiritual thing, whether it was a physical need, emotional need. Jesus was always looking to help someone else. That's the mind that Paul is saying, let be in you. But then he goes on. In defining that mind, he goes on to see what the true followers of Jesus would really be like. In verse 6, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. That word in the Greek, Hector, is slave. It's a slave. Now, I want to be a slave, don't you? All of us would love to be a slave, wouldn't we? But you see, Jesus had the mind of a slave. In other words, he was totally, totally committed to his heavenly Father. And it goes on now. It adds to that. In being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself. You remember last week, our text for the week was, if my people who are called by my name, if we want to be like Jesus, they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Do you want to be like Jesus this morning? The first step is humility. The first step is recognition, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, realizing my need for a Savior, realizing that I can't do it myself. I've got to give it to Him. Jesus was obedient to the will of His Heavenly Father, even to the point of death. The law of God was in His heart, and today, good news, He wants to write it in your heart and mine, so that we will be in harmony with His Father's will. Do we love Him enough, though? Do we love Him enough to follow in His footsteps? Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We talk about it. We say we're followers of Jesus. But are we willing to be obedient even to the point of death? My guess is that if we're not willing to be obedient even when we have to make little changes in our lifestyle or in something we do, that we're definitely not going to make it if we ever have to be obedient unto death. And notice what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we do what? If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is what? The love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as Jesus walked. You see, it's simple. You don't have to look anywhere else. Paul told us about how we always like to compare ourselves among ourselves. You don't have to look anywhere else. What did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do. I want to correct that one. Because when you say what would Jesus do, you're going to put your own twist on it. But if you look in the Word of God and you say, what did Jesus do? There's no doubt, no question, because you see it and you read it and you know what Jesus did. And if we're going to follow Jesus, then we need to know what he did do. We do need to know how he lived. But the good news is it's all right there. The Word reveals to us how Jesus lived. He lived a life of selfless service to mankind and faithful dedication to his Heavenly Father. When we have true revival and reformation taking place in our lives, then obedience becomes the byword of our life. I'm willing to obey Jesus even if it means going to the cross. Your cross, by the way, may be different than the cross Jesus hung on. Your cross that you have to take up daily may be restraining or refraining from going out and doing the worldly things you used to do. Your cross may be having to give up that worldly music that you hung on to that you thought was great and it always made you feel pepped up. But you may have to put that aside. That may be your cross. Your cross may be falling at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm a selfish individual. All I ever do is think about me, 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 and I need to think about them, them, them. Take those feelings away from me. I can't do it myself, but you have promised that you'll be my helper. You've promised you'll change me, and I want you to transform me into your image and your likeness. I want to be different. I want people to see me and see you. But they'll never happen if there's not true revival and reformation in our lives. But the thing is that can't happen unless Jesus comes in. It's all surrounding Jesus. That's why Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Why? Because they are they that testify of me. You have to see the scriptures. You have to study the scriptures. Follow my word. Pray. Seek my face. And I will change you and transform you into my image and likeness. And in Isaiah chapter 60, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. See, those people who are truly seeking revival and reformation, oh, brothers and sisters, God is going to fill them up with a light that's so bright, it will light up the world. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those that people might be doing this from. I don't want to be the one that's going, oh, man, you're bright. Whew. Man, you are shining. I'm hoping that Jesus will transform my life and my character. Our high calling, Christ's obedience to his Father's commandments, is to be the measure of our obedience. Those who follow Christ, if they would become complete in him, must keep their will surrendered to the will of God. And this is the part that I love. See, now God has given you a command. If you love me, keep my commandments. But now listen to what inspiration says. There's a promise that he goes along with it. Abundant provision has been made that those who will seek God with the whole heart may find him a present help in every time of trouble. You see, once you surrender it and you dedicate your heart to him, when you come to that obstacle or that one thing that you've been hanging on to, you have to give up. Jesus said, hey, look, just look unto me. I'm going to pull you up out of the water. I'm going to give you strength to walk on water, and you'll be able to walk right away from it. Do you want to be able to do that in your life? You're going to have to come to Jesus. Abundant provision has been made to those that will seek God with the whole heart and find him a present help in every time of trouble. Help has been laid on the one that is mighty. Christ has promised, I will be your helper. It's all about love. Jesus simply said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love him, we will obey him. Obedience that is not done in love is a mere legalism, formalism, and eventually, as Jesus pointed out with the Pharisees, it will be seen in its true light. As I close, I just want to tell you two quick stories, and perhaps you remember them. One is the story of King Saul, and he was told to go out and destroy, utterly destroy the Amalekites. You can find that in 1 Samuel 15, 1 to 23. I'm not going to read it because of time today, but I want you to remember that God gave a simple command to Saul. He told Saul to utterly destroy everything, everyone, man, woman, child, animals, everything. Saul went and he did what he thought God wanted him to do. Saul went and destroyed every man, woman, and child, but he kept the king. Saul kept the animals. And when Samuel came to question Saul, Saul said, Samuel, look, I've done what the Lord has asked me to do. I've obeyed his command, and I went and I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And Samuel said, well, then what's all this bang and I'm hearing in the background? Oh, well, the people See, now all of a sudden it's shifted. Does that bring something back to your memory? Remember Adam and Eve? It was the woman, Lord. No, it was the snake. No. It was somebody else. It couldn't have been me. Saul did the same thing. Well, it's those people. I mean, they wanted to keep these animals to sacrifice. Samuel said, that's not what God said, is it? Now, I want you to remember something, because this is a story about obedience, but it's actually disobedience. And as I listened to someone else relay it, they said that Saul had the irrational thoughts of an unrepentant sinner. You hear what I'm saying this morning? The irrational thoughts of an unrepentant sinner. And this morning we talked about our thoughts, didn't we? 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, every thought needed to be surrendered. Saul thought he was doing what God wanted him to do, but God's directions were simple. And because of what Saul did, Samuel said, God has taken your kingdom away, and you will no longer be king. Do you know, my brothers and sisters, this morning, God wants us to be kings and priests in his kingdom. We're going to all rule. Remember, Jesus said, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me at my throne? Jesus wants us all to be there with him. He wants us all to be overcomers. But in order to overcome, we have to simply love him enough to be willing to walk in harmony with his will, to keep his commandments, which the law is a mere expression of his will. The law is a transcript of his character. Are you willing to obey him today? Are you willing to obey him even unto death? This morning as we close, I have one question for you. Do you trust him enough to say with me this morning, O Lord, not my will but thine be done? Are you willing to humble yourself and to obey no matter what the cost? If so, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and say together with me, Lord, this is my desire, the desire of my heart, to serve you, to obey your word, to keep your commandments. Let's stand together if that's the desire of your heart this morning. Say it with me. I want to serve you, obey your word, and keep your commandments. One more time. I want to serve you, obey your word, and keep your commandments.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.